Hello, welcome to Line by Line Bible Studies. My name is Paul Stringini. This study is going to be about the signs of the end times. What are the signs that alert us to the fact that we are in the end times? Recently, I began to believe that it was necessary for me to record a special study in which I discuss the specific events that we should look for, which will alert us that, in fact, we are in the end times. Now, from time to time, people will send me messages, tell me I've got it wrong, that we are now in the end times. And recently I saw on YouTube this, and this will date the study a little bit, but that's fine because most of it's not going to be about dated material. But in the future, this will be a lesson, a case in point. Right now it's August. Today's August 23rd, 2017, that I'm recording this. And September 23rd is this big hoopla date that people are looking at. It has to do with the constellation Virgo. And it's going to be coming up with the rising sun. And it'll be a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon will be under her feet. And then above her, she will have a crown of 12 stars. There are a lot of problems with this so-called sign. For one, this is something that repeats in the motions of the heavenly bodies. You know, it includes the several planets being aligned there. And let me tell you something. The signs that God provides for the end times have nothing to do with the alignment of the planets or of the constellations or of any of that astrological witchcraft. And people who would try to use that sort of thing to predict the end are not of God, okay? And anyone who gets engaged in that needs to repent. That is not how we interpret the signs of God. Well, people, I mean, because let me just give it to you straight here. Imagine this major alignment that is supposedly going to happen on September 23rd. If you consider what it actually is, it's basically the constellation Virgo rising in the same place it does every year, with the sun coming up, and it also happens that the moon will be there, and it also happens that the planets Venus, Mercury, and I think Mars will be in the vicinity, so that there'll be stars above the head of the constellation of the Virgin, even though there's literally just thousands and thousands of stars there that you don't even see, and there's many dim ones, many more than, but there's certainly more than 12 stars in that area. Anyways, but let me get to the point. This event, if you looked up into the sky, you would see nothing. You would be looking at absolutely nothing. The sun's going to be in the air. You won't even see the fact that the constellation is behind the sun. The constellation Virgo is going to be where the sun rises, and when the sun rises, you won't see any of the stars. There will not be any appearance of any sign. And I guess in some of these things, they're predicting that the sun's going to go black on that day so that you will see the constellation. And you know what? Right now, I'm going to just say, no, you won't. You will not. It's not a prediction of an eclipse. It's not anything. The moon will be in the area, but it's not going to be eclipsing the sun. Some say it's going to be the rogue planet Nibiru. None of this stuff is going to happen. So what's the problem with these false prophets? They do not fundamentally understand what a sign is supposed to be. A sign is not the astrological signs aligning at a certain place with the planets and the sun and the moon. A sign is something that you can see, and then it is interpreted. It is not some sort of secret thing like a secret handshake, because that's what this is like. No one is going to even see this thing happen. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like what they're talking about, what they show in their little computer models, will not be visible to the human eye. A sign is something that needs to be visible if it's going to happen in the real world. There are symbols which serve as signs of things that will be. But when I talk about signs, I want to talk about clearly defined events which will herald the end of the age. So, I'm telling you right now, this September 23rd thing is nothing. It is not a fulfillment of Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 has the symbolic characters portraying this story. But the symbolic nature of those characters and the story it's being told has its own meaning, which is completely divorced from any movement of constellation and conjunction of planets. These are observers of times, as it was told in the Old Testament. You know, they watch the motion of the planets and of the sun and the moon and the stars and of the host of heaven. And they think that by these things they can tell what the future will be. That kind of prognostication is not biblical prophecy. In the Bible, we have a totally different idea of what a sign is. So having dismissed that, and all such prognostication based on the movement of the heavenly bodies, let's talk about what the Lord said the signs of the ends would be. And we're not just going to cover what the Lord said in Mark 13 or Matthew 24 or Luke 21, which is one set of things we can understand, but we're going to look at Revelation. Because I often tell people that the most significant events prophetically which we should look for are contained in the trumpets of Revelation. And that is certainly the view I'm going to hold to consistently here. Well, let's look at Mark chapter 13, verse 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, this will be some time later, over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now, one thing I want you to understand is that Jesus does not necessarily answer any question directly. He does not always answer the question that is asked so much as he answers the question that he wants you to ask. Meaning, you may ask about the signs of the end and what the end of the world is going to be. In fact, in a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 24, they even say, you know, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? So when we talk about the signs we're looking for, we're talking about the signs of the end. Now, Jesus' initial answer does not touch on those signs. He touches on the things he feels are important. And so he first says, take heed. These are the things you got to be careful of. These are not necessarily signs, because this is always true. Take heed lest any man deceive you. Deceivers are always about trying to deceive us and trying to corrupt our minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. For many shall come in my name, verse 6, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And as anyone who studies with me knows, my take on that verse is that it means they shall say, I am Christ. Most of the time they punctuate that in quotations. I think you should take the quotations out entirely. They will say, I reflexively am Christ and shall deceive many. Now, I do not know Greek. I've never had anyone tell me, hey, Paul, that's not a legitimate translation. Or not a legitimate interpretation of that text. But it's been my opinion, it stays my opinion, that they would come in his name. Because who would come in the name of Jesus and then claim to be Jesus? Just the logic of that always escaped me. Many will come in my name saying I am Christ. What they're saying is that Jesus is Christ. They come in the name of Christ, affirming Christ. And if you know anything about Christianity, you know that there are many false versions of Christianity running around out there. There are plenty of people who go around saying they come in the name of Jesus and they affirm that Jesus is Christ. But in one way or the other, they'll corrupt the doctrine, they'll corrupt the teaching, and they're not preaching the gospel, and they're not preaching the Jesus. But they certainly utter the words, I come in Jesus' name. Jesus is the Christ. And that's why you have to be careful of deceit. Because those who deceive will claim to be your friends. Because those who seek to deceive are not going to say, hey, we're of the devil. Jesus isn't Christ. Though that is another form of deceit, right? I mean, there are plenty of people who deny Christ who are deceivers. But that kind of deceit you can see coming. There's something honest about that, about someone just coming up to you and saying, hey, there is no God, there is no Christ. There's an honest confrontation in that. And so you can give that kind of opposition the respect it deserves. But someone who claims to be your brother is much more difficult to see coming. It is much more difficult to see the deceit. So we must take heed. But again, this is not a sign. This is merely a warning. Verse 7, and when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. That is important, because wars and rumors of wars are not signs. They are not signs of the end. That means that any war and rumor of war that you hear about is not a sign of the end times. There is no war coming or conflict of nations coming, which is somehow a sign that shows that we are in the end times. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. That's the final part of that, verse 7. Verse 8, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. And when he says that, people point out, that's the beginning of labor pain. So Jesus is saying that, like, when you see these things slowly increasing, like labor, they get closer and closer together. I don't think he meant that at all. We're reading into his words. He is still in the warning phase. He has not begun to give signs. He just said wars and rumors of wars are something not to be troubled about. And nation rising against nation. You know, war and rumor of war is a constant in human history. There are always wars going on. There are always rumors of wars going about. In the last century, they had two huge worldwide wars. And it wasn't the end times. We know it wasn't the end times because the end didn't come. But there are some people who turn the end times into like this long, drawn-out affair. But we're not interested in this long, drawn-out affair. I want to know when the end is. I want to know when it's time to strap on my sword and go to battle, at least spiritually, for the gospel of Jesus Christ beyond that which I have done in this present world. Because if I believe the end times were coming next month, there would be nothing I would change. I'm already doing what I do for the rest of my life. I will just try to do it more and with better skill as I grow older, as much as I can. We should be following the Lord already. And when that time comes, we will perform what we are supposed to do at that time. So these are the beginning of pains as of labor. And one of the things I think that is worth saying, like, well, people interpret that in terms of like, oh, it means like at the beginning of labor, first these things are further apart, but it means like as they get closer and closer together, that means it's the sign of the end. But you could also interpret this in terms of how the beginnings of labor really are. When a woman is pregnant, as in Revelation 12, there are pains that come way before the actual labor pains. There are false contractions. The pains of travail can come way out before that. They are what I call an uncertain sign. Until labor actually begins, any pain the mother experiences before that, and I'm speaking with a bit of authority as being the father of 8 children, I've seen labor. And with my wife, she's taught me the occurrence of false labor ahead of that, where you can have pains, but it's not time for the baby yet. And so you can have earthquakes, it's not time for the baby yet. You can have famines, it's not time for the baby yet. These things are pains that the world goes through to bring forth the end, but they are not the signs of the end. And in context, that is the point. He's saying, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be troubled, for this and that and the other, and these are the beginnings of sorrows. This is not the sign of the end. And then he gives you the next warning, which is take heed to yourselves. And I recently did a study on this, taking heed to ourselves. I do not want to dwell on it, but it was called Prophecy Update, Take Heed to Yourselves. But his point is you need to be ready to face councils, to be beaten in the synagogues, to be brought before rulers and kings for my sake. Again, even though he says take heed to yourselves, this is still not a sign. This is not a sign of the end. Why? Because Christians have been suffering and have been persecuted for their faith since the time of the apostles till the time present. And so it is not a sign of the end. But it is something we have to be aware of, that we may be called upon to suffer. Because it is given you on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. That's what the Apostle Paul taught. So we will be brought before rulers and kings for my name's sake. So for the sake of the Lord, we can be brought before rulers and kings, before councils. We may suffer harshly at their hands. We need to take heed to that. That, in the end times, will end up being your role. Because whatever local persecutions have gone on over time, in the end times, the persecution will be general against God's people. And that's why we have to take heed to ourselves, because we have something to face. And whether it's the end times or not, at any time, you could be drawn into that. You may be traveling in a foreign country, and a revolution takes place, and you find yourself the victim of some council against Christianity. I'm just throwing that out. You know what I'm saying? You know, in America, it seems rather far-fetched. But at some point in the future, it may not be so far-fetched. So we need to be prepared. And that's why I do Bible studies, to prepare us for what we might have to face, to give us the moral fiber and integrity, to be built up in the Holy Spirit, to be able to endure whatever comes. But in this study, we want to get to the signs, so let's not dwell on that, but move on. And he says, in continuing his advice, when they lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. So what he's saying is you don't have to worry about being the smartest or the best. You just speak what the Holy Spirit gives you. That's why we walk with the Holy Spirit. We are preparing for a kingdom. We want to be able to face down all the oppositions of men, all the gainsaying of wicked men who would try to convince us that we should abandon our faith. That's important. We need to have our faith built up so we can resist the devil on that account. But as far as a lot of people say, Paul, I wish I knew more scripture. I want to memorize more scripture. And how can I do this? Well, I have my singing. And you can just, you know, work on it if you want. But ultimately, you know and have heard the gospel and it has entered into your heart and the Holy Ghost is inside of you, in the moments that count, he will give you the right words. And you should trust that, that he will give you the right words to say. Believe in it. God is powerful. And if you are willing, he will speak through you. Just ask. We only have to ask. Verse 12. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. This again, I do not believe is a sign of the end times. It is a general sign that happens when this kind of religious conflict comes about. But it will become more general in the end times. Just like the remark about the wars and rumors of wars. There are wars in the end times. Don't be mistaken. There are going to be earthquakes. There's going to be an earthquake such as the world has never seen from the beginning of the creation, which God created to this time. There will be such upheavals in the world at that time. But the earthquakes we see now regularly, you know, we see an earthquake, or we recently had an eclipse and people were saying it's some big deal, or the movement of constellations, the alignment of planets. Jesus doesn't even include that stuff because it's ridiculous. Earthquakes, famines, these things are troubles. These things are things that happen all the time. But none of these things are signs, and some minor increase in those things is not a sign. I like what Jesus says in Luke chapter 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life,
so that the day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. It's going to take them like a snare. It's not going to be like this slow buildup with Christians running around saying the sky is falling, and the sky is falling for months and months and years and decades until it finally comes. When it actually starts, it's going to start abruptly. Verse 13 of Mark 13 says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Some people say that this is an indication that in the tribulation, it can't be that the church isn't in the tribulation because we're saved by grace. You're always saved by grace, okay? But those upon whom God's grace has come maintain the faith. If someone makes a claim to be a Christian and then later discards Christ, it is not likely that he was ever a Christian. It would be very difficult to convince me of that he had truly placed his faith in Christ. Okay? Because those who have faith in Christ and whom God has given the grace, whom God has saved by grace through faith, they don't turn their backs on Christ in the times of tribulation. They do not deny him before men. We endure. In what way? It's not endure like through our lives. It is endure through faith. You look at the book of Revelation, the two witnesses, they are slain. Did they endure? Yes, they endured. Because after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. They endured to the end and were saved in the resurrection. So also we must endure and be faithful unto death if we want to inherit a crown of life. Do you have the faith to believe? Because we say we believe in Jesus. What do you believe? I believe in his resurrection, that if they slay me, I will stand again. That is the faith. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, you're not a Christian. If you don't believe that if they slay you and you refuse to deny Jesus, that you cannot be killed, then you're not a Christian. But that God will raise you up. If you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. You're just not. Because the central event of Christianity is the resurrection of Christ. Because you can point to the crucifixion, and that's very important for our sins. But he could have just died and stayed dead, and he could have been dead for our sins. But he rose again that we might be raised also. And that's our hope. He died for our sins, but he was raised for our lives. Okay, so that's all still warning, though, because this has happened to persecuted believers throughout history. This is not a sign of the end. It can't be. Being hated by people, he obviously was talking to his disciples, and this came to pass for many of them. They were killed. They were faithful to death. It is said of Peter that he was crucified upside down. Of the other apostles, that they suffered similar violent deaths at the hands of those that hated them, at the hands of those that hated Christ. There's a big but in verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. That is the sign. That is the first sign Jesus gave. This is not the only sign. But this is the sign that Jesus gives. It is the sign of the abomination of desolation. And then he says, yeah, let them that is in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not go down in the house. And he gives all more warnings, 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 because he is very interested in warning us. But that is the first sign he gives. And really the only sign. And then he says in verse 19, in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And then he talks about shortening the days. He talks about false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders. That is also another important sign. False signs, false wonders, to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I foretold you all things. And then he warned us. But in those days, after that tribulation, verse 24, The sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. See, when we talk about the end times, we're usually talking about the thing called the tribulation. And so there is the tribulation, which is brought about by the abomination of desolation. And then after that tribulation comes, the sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he shall send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now he talks about the parable of the fig tree right there, the next thing. And a lot of people equate that to Israel. I did a study on the parable of the fig tree. And if you are interested in that, you can go ahead and listen to that study. But Israel becoming a nation isn't a sign that we're in the end times. The parable of the fig tree quite simply means this. When you see the things he spoke of, the signs he spoke of coming to pass, you know that the coming of Christ is near. That's all it means. Learn a parable from the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So when you see these things come to pass, know that it is near, even at the door. A lot of times, people interpret the when you see these things, they think he means the fig tree blossoming and that that's Israel and Israel becoming a nation. That's not what it means. What it means is when you see the abomination of desolation, then you know Jesus is coming. When you see the abomination of desolation, what is this abomination of desolation? We could go to Daniel 9. And I will eventually do that, but I'm not going to do that today. I'm not going to go to Daniel. Because Daniel spoke of it. But it's not really easy to understand from Daniel. The Apostle Paul talked about it, though. It is the same thing. It is the same sign. It is probably the most critical sign. It is not the first sign, but it is a sign. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul wanted to talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus and our gathering together unto him. And he says in verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. The end times are not here. Don't be shaken. Don't be moved. Verse 3, let no man deceive you. Didn't Jesus warn you the same thing? By any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Those are two linked events, by the way. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation was to be placed in the temple of God. And it was interpreted historically to be the action of Antiochus Epiphanes, one of the, not the Seleucids, is it the Seleucids? Whatever. He was one of the Greek rulers of the kingdom of Syria, which included at that time Israel, and these were the generals who broke up Alexander's kingdom. Basically, the idea was that he offered a pig on the Jewish altar, which was an abomination, you know, on God's altar, defiling it. This is a very similar thing. In the place of God, we would have someone who is not God. As Jesus said, standing where it ought not. The abomination standing where it ought not. And here he is exalting himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is the abomination of desolation. That is the most critical sign. When the Antichrist appears and becomes manifest, that is a marker that we know we are in the end times. So, but Paul, wait a second. You mean the Antichrist is just going to appear and then the end times begin? Not exactly. Not exactly. There are preliminary signs that are only revealed in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, we have a sequence given. We could look at the seals. A lot of times people think the seals are some sort of sequence. The seals are more informational, I guess I would say, of things that are coming or happening or going to happen. But I'm not going to touch on the seals because sometimes I think there is still, in my mind, a lot of mystery. There will be war. There is conquerors going forth to conquer. There's going to be famines and pestilences. All these things we know are coming as part of the end times, but they themselves are not signs of the end times. I always tell people to look to the trumpets. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 7, well, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? Verse 7, and even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds. How shall it be known what is piped or harped? Verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? You may think that has very little to do with prophecy. But I don't. It has to do with a very simple principle about what is a trumpet? What is a trumpet supposed to signify in and of itself? A trumpet is a signal. A trumpet is a sign. It is something that we will hear, so to speak. I don't know that we will necessarily hear a trumpet sound, but what I'm saying is, if you're going to have battle, you sound the charge. Pardon me for my poor trumpet imitation. There's revelry in the morning. There's taps at night. Bum ba ba, bum ba ba, bum ba ba, bum ba ba, bum ba ba. Bum, 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 bum. You may be familiar with those tunes. The point is, militarily, they use trumpets as signals so that on the battlefield, without having to pass the word around, you could have a loud instrument sound the orders so that you would know what was happening. Trumpets, I believe, are distinct prophetic signs. And I think when we look at Revelation, we should look for these trumpets to be distinct signs. Now, I'm going to look at the trumpets and give you my interpretation of them. And people will say, well, Paul, how do you know, for instance, when this first angel sounds, there follows hail and fire mingled with blood, and they are cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And I will tell you to look for a literal fulfillment of that. Something that is unarguably a fulfillment of that. And you could say, well, Paul, how do you know that's going to be literal? Well, I do not absolutely know. But I will say this. And I've said this to people who tell me that we're already in the middle of the trumpets. Like, please tell me exactly what events these things refer to. If they are symbolic, you must be able to apply each element of the symbolic portion of the prophecy to something that really occurs. That is what you do. You must be able to account for the hail and fire mingled with blood. That if that has some symbolic meaning, then you will please translate those symbols so that they can be understood. And I do think that if they are symbolic, they will be readily understood. Because one of the things I understand from Revelation, and also from the teachings of the Lord Jesus, and I say this all the time, okay? One of the things I am certain of is that when the end times are here, we will not be reading about it in the newspaper. We will be looking at it out our windows. It will be read on the faces of men. Jesus said, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. The earth is going to go through convulsions. And I mean before Jesus even comes. There will be a tribulation where Antichrist appears. Now, what Jesus said is don't let yourself be worried about earthquakes and all that stuff. There will be convulsions in the earth before Antichrist. That is what the trumpets signify. There is going to be hail and fire from the sky. They will be mingled with blood. I interpret that in terms of the hail and fire that comes from the sky will probably shed blood. It doesn't say anything about men being killed, but it may kill beasts in the field. Or it could be supernaturally bloody hail. Though somehow I look for a bit of a more naturalistic explanation of this. Because I don't think it's going to initially seem obvious that it is the end. Though you could take it just straight across literal. But I'm saying, if you saw burning ice from the sky, possibly from a comet that had broken up, or possibly just some, you know, field of icy rocks, which we haven't detected out there, that the earth crosses the path of this, and these icy rocks come into the atmosphere burning with fire, because maybe there's some sulfur content, maybe there's some other flammable content in them, so you have burning ice and coming out of the sky and hitting the earth, setting fire all over the world, so that it burns down a third of the forests and trees. The earth might pass through such a thing. It could all be in one part of the world, meaning a whole third in one area, like continental devastation. Or it could be a generalized devastation. You know, people may want to symbolize the third part of the trees burnt up. All green grass was burnt up. You might say, oh, the people are grass, and it symbolizes people. Okay, well then, in what sense? I remember my teacher, Arnold Murray, would say, well, deceived. Well, how is this accomplished? How is this a signal of anything? The people are already deceived. It's not much of a signal if it's about deception. If it's just going to be something ethereal like that, then it is not a very useful signal. How am I going to prepare myself to do battle? How am I going to know that Antichrist is coming if it's just the deception we've been seeing since time immemorial? So I think there has to be some genuine devastation. Could I be wrong? Of course I could be wrong. But then the first trumpet won't be very useful to us. Let's look at the second trumpet. The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. So again, I do think if this is still something that we could look for a physical fulfillment. Because if we had something mountain-sized land in the sea that destroyed a third part of the ships and destroyed that much sea life, we would certainly know that something was going on. And this would also account for the idea of the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. The powers in heaven are supposed to be shaken. Men are going to fear. They're going to feel like it is the end of the world. I don't believe the end times are going to be a secret. The signs are going to be apparent. People are going to be pointing to this and saying, look, it's happening. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. I remember back in the day, and ignore this, them saying, oh, the word for wormwood in Russian is Chernobyl. Well, Chernobyl was back in the 80s. Wasn't a sign of the end, was it? Didn't come on us like a snare, did it? No. So, the star. Now, I always think about this. I still think there is a poisoning of the water. That there is something from the sky that comes down and causes the fresh water supply to be tainted. And men will die. Notice many men died. And there could be blood, the bloodshed in the first trumpet. That could be from men being struck also. In surprise, the hail and fire mingled with blood. It doesn't have to be a lot of blood. Just some people killed by it. Verse 12, And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened. And the day shone not for the third part of it, and the night likewise. There's an interesting parallel here. You understand that when Jesus comes, it says, the sun and the moon shall not give their light. But this time, I think we have, what we have here is the false beginning, meaning these events are going to happen. The debris thrown up into the atmosphere is going to darken the sky by about a third. And this is going to be the precursor for the appearance of Antichrist. And then the angel comes with the warning, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpets that are coming. Those first four trumpets I see as being your signs. And they really all have to do with the next one. The next trumpet is the trumpet where I believe we have begun to enter into symbology. And this one is the one that will deceive people. But for those who understand, you know, people will know it's the end times, but they won't really understand what's going on. When the fifth angel sounds, there's a star falling from heaven to the earth and to him. So now we know this is not a star or a mountain or some big rock. This is a person. He is given the key of the bottomless pit. He is called the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. In the Greek tongue, Apollyon, the destroyer. Do you realize that when the Apostle Paul called him the man of sin, the son of perdition, it is the son of Apollya, which is the root word of Apollyon, the destroyer. Satan, or his, agent. But I do tend to think he will come in at least a semi-supernatural form, because he is coming to imitate Christ. He is coming to pretend to be Christ, and he will come with his agents, his angels. This event is also cataloged in chapter 12. When the dragon is cast out with his angels, they are cast out with him, and he comes down having a great wrath, for he knows he has but a short time. So the angel of the bottomless pit comes, and he opens the bottomless pit in verse 2. And the smoke comes out of the pit, and out of the smoke comes these locusts. They are his army. In the Old Testament prophets, we had armies that were likened to locust armies. Joel chapter 2. Comes to mind immediately. I have a song for that one. But the idea, I think, is because of their absolute ubiquity. They will be ubiquitous. They'll be all over the place. They will be everywhere. You will see this on television. You will see it out your window. They will be everywhere. I'm going to delve into this a little bit. This is basically, this fifth trumpet is when Antichrist appears with his angels. It is given symbolically in a bit of a hidden way. And I know this is slightly hidden because apparently most people just don't understand what's happening with the trumpets. In the sixth trumpet, he prepares the generals, the kings of the earth, for war, for Armageddon. And then in the seventh, though it is interestingly not spelled out, the seventh is when Christ returns. And the wrath of God is poured out. And really, after the seventh trumpet, we go into a series of parenthetical chapters, which give basically like a close-up view on the end times. So we're not going to go into all that, because this is a simple study in regards to what are the signs of the end. Jesus said, and the only sign he even really gave, was the sign of the abomination of desolation. The desolation, desolator, the abomination, the destroyer, Apollyon, Apollya, these are all his names. And I was preparing a study actually on Apollyon, but we're not going to go into that this time. We may do a special about Antichrist. I'm sure people would love to hear all about that. I always think the most important thing, though, for us as believers is, as Jesus said, take heed, take heed, take heed. But it's funny to me how so many people will just miss what he is saying and miss what is really important and just all be worried about what the signs are and then yet somehow miss the signs. The sign Jesus gave was the abomination, but And when I do my Mark 13 song, you can feel the transition. When I say, but when you will see the abominable desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where he ought not. When you see that, then that is the time to flee. That is the time to be troubled. That is the time when all the words of the prophets shall come to pass. But not until. But in Revelation, we are given a peek even further. We are given the preliminary signs. There will be disruptions in the earth, which will cause the inhabitants of the earth to be in fear and their hearts to fail them. They will be terrified that the earth is ending. And when Satan and his angels appear, they will be doubly so, terrified at the appearance of one with supernatural powers, able to perform miracles. But when he seems to bring the world peace and put them to rest, they will fall in love with him. And then that's when chapter 13 comes into play. Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?
A point aside here. I do suspect that the first four trumpets may be responsible for what's known as the deadly wound to the beast. The beast represents Satan's kingdom in this world. And the thing you have to understand is that the kingdoms of this world are already Satan's kingdoms. He has dominion over the world. You remember when he tempted Christ, he said, he took him to the top of the mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and said, I can give this to you because it's given into my power to give it to whosoever I will. Well, when the trumpets sound and the devastation takes place, the world system is going to be in a state of seeming collapse because there's no government, no agency that's going to be able to keep up with this devastation. And when the fifth trumpet sounds and the Antichrist appears with his army, that will heal the deadly wound. That's the pen I've come to at this point.
He's going to have to take about his kingdom. Let's read this, because this is when Satan and his angels appear, and this will be the character of their coming. They will come in the midst of major natural disasters, major upheavals from the heavens. Okay? And so they will come out of this smoke, which may have some connection to the meteors or what, or whether it be an actual thing. I don't know precisely, but I believe the smoke does indicate this sort of a hidden appearance, meaning they come out of the smoke, they're hidden behind this sort of smoke screen. And you say, well, does this have to be on the earth? Where is this bottomless pit? This could be like an interdimensional portal opening in the sky. As an opening to an interdimensional portal where the imprisoned angels that sinned are held. He spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus. Tartarus is not the normal thing we think of hell. It is the prison of the giants in Greek mythology, but apparently it answers to the bottomless pit, which is where God imprisons the bad angels. And Satan is cast out of heaven with his angels. And so whether this is somewhat symbolic, the bottomless pit, it could just be their place in heaven. Because it is all in the heavens. You know what I'm saying? Like that, everything that is not on the earth, that is up there, we call the heavens. But we kind of know now that it is more than just heavens. It is planets in space. And there could be all manner of dimensional things out there. I mean, as far as you can open a rift in space to another dimension from which what will come out? Here come the locusts. The locusts I interpret to be the fallen angels. And unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. That's what normal locusts would do. But these are not going to behave as normal locusts. And as we read in the first few signs, there's already been a tremendous amount of devastation to the earth. But they're not there to devastate the earth. But only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Men who have not the seal of God in their foreheads are vulnerable to them. They go about to hurt them. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as a torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. So I guess what I think is that in the beginning of Satan's kingdom, When he comes to reign as Antichrist, he will have a five-month period in which he is going about establishing his rule. And I've often said that I do not think this is going to be a kind and sort of nice thing he does. He will go about and he will brutally put down any who oppose him. And he's not going to kill them. He's going to torment them. Because you got to remember, he is, you know, nobody understands what he is. And he's going to be coming in, I'm God. Imagine how that would affect, you know, the atheist who's just been through this major upheaval. And here comes the devil saying, I'm God. And he's laying down the law. This guy is going to be going through adult diapers on a daily basis. Okay? What is going to happen to me? What is going to happen to me? In the 5 months this is being set up, he's thinking, any day they're going to come for me, and I'm going to be judged, and they're going to throw me into hell. They're going to be tormented for 5 months while the devil establishes order on the earth for his false kingdom. But they will not be able to do anything to us. For one, because we are already gods. And if he wants to be God, he can't come directly against Christians. Because he wants to portray himself to be Christ. Because ultimately he wants to seduce you. Ultimately he wants to bring us in to be his own. And you know, so many people are going to be ready to jump right in with him. To be part of his kingdom. Ready to receive it. Because they're so anxious for the return of Christ. That they have not paid attention to the true signs. When the meteor strikes in the sea, and all these upheavals happen, and men are dying, and then suddenly the Antichrist appears. I think that many Christians who were superficial Christians, who thought maybe we wouldn't be here, or maybe all of this was just sort of religion, are going to be all too ready to jump into bed with Satan. And he was the one sign Jesus really warned us about. I tell you, don't worry about this, don't worry about that, but when you see that abomination of desolation, when you see the son of perdition standing where he ought not, sitting, claiming to be God after these signs, then, you better look out, because after that, I'm coming. Once he comes, there's only a very short time. The devil only has a very brief period. I don't think he's only going to be here for 5 months. I think the 5 months is the period of time in which he torments the inhabitants of the earth before he turns his attention on God's people. He's going to establish his kingdom. In those days, men shall seek death and shall not find it. They're going to wish. And it's so simple. Think about this. I will take our atheist friend. I'm so sorry. But imagine yourself in that time. You have been a debauched, you just rejected God your entire life. And here you think you see the supernatural being, and what's he going to do to you? Right? What's he going to do to you? Right? And what do? Kill yourself? You probably are thinking at that point, that wouldn't be such a good idea. Because if I commit suicide now, I'm just going to go to hell anyways. And so it would seem wiser to wait it out and see. Maybe there'll be mercy. And if he's speaking of mercy, if you will come and bow before him, you know, you may wish you were dead, but then again, it's better to be alive, isn't it? So men will seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. They will not be able to die because they will fear what would happen to them if they were to kill themselves or die. I don't think this means a suspension of actual death and dying, but I think men will want to die. At least that's my opinion. I could be wrong on that one, but that's the way that strikes me at this moment. Verse 7, and the shapes of the locusts were likened to horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold. They come kingly. They come like horses prepared to battle. They are powerful and strong, ready to make war. They come physically imposing, is what that means. They are intimidating, like horsemen. They are wearing crowns, so they seem to have authority and power. That's what a crown signifies. See, this is what I'm saying. You want to talk about the first four trumpets. Tell me what the symbology means then. I can tell you what I think these symbols mean, but I can't put the other stuff into symbols and have it make sense. But if we have this preliminary shaking of the earth and the sun and the moon darken, and then this Antichrist appears with his angels, and they spread out everywhere to seduce the world into the kingdom that is, you know, later on described in chapter 13, and the seduction, of course, results in the great whore of chapter 17 and 18. On their heads were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. They looked like men. That's the most clear thing. They were men in appearance. They had faces like men. They had hair as the hair of women, because the hair is the glory and beauty of women. They will be beautiful men because they are angelic. They will look beautiful. They will seem powerful. They will be intimidating. Oh, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, but they bite. You know what I'm saying? They had the teeth as it symbolizes. It's like when you say something has teeth. That means it can cut, it can rip, it can tear. They are effective.
They are dangerous. They are deadly.
These are not weak angels. These are not powerless, tin-crowned, plastic, breastplated, earthly kings. These are powerful beings of wisdom, strength, and fearful intention the likes of the world has never seen. Or at least in memory. Verse 9, they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. That means they seem invincible. Their vital parts are covered. They are beautiful, strong, powerful, frightening, and they seem undefeatable. Absolutely protected. And the sound of their wings is as a sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. They will have a sound about them as they go forth. Their sound will go into the world. It will be the sound that they make, meaning it could be their voices, it could be whatever, but it's going to sound like the onrush of a great and powerful army, a fearful sound. The fearful sound like the rumbling of tanks into your town will be the rumbling of the angels as they come forward to bring about the kingdom of Satan on earth. And they had tails like scorpions. And there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. You know, a tail with a sting is like a deception. In front, you see this beautiful, this terrifying, but then there's the sting. They have the power to sting and to hurt. And they will hurt men 5 months. Verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Both words for destruction. Both references to Satan. We're not going to go into the sixth trumpet, because I'm covering the signs of the end, so that we will know we are in the end times. That is how the end times begin. They will come upon the world like a snare. People will not be expecting this, and they will be caught completely off guard. As Christians, it is not important for you to know those precise facts, but it is important that you know the scriptures, because if you know the scriptures, the Lord can help you understand them when the events begin to happen. But if we don't know our Bible, if we don't know our God, then, you know, we're going to be left scratching our heads with the rest of the world and scrambling for answers. And I'll tell you what, not many people, when you have that army of Satan's minions on the earth doing miracles, showing their power, and they are telling you the story that this is God, and you better bow down and worship him, and this is going to be his kingdom, there are not going to be a lot of people who start picking up their Bibles at that point and trying to figure out what's going on. So you better have this installed into your hard drive now. That's why I sing Revelation. I have a teaching on the book of Revelation. This is only a study meant to demonstrate what are the signs of the end. How will we know we are in the end times? And as far as Paul, are there any preliminary signs before the... I know of none. Is it significant that Israel has become a nation? Perhaps. But I don't know that they have to be a nation. They could be thrown out of the nation. And it could still, and the end could come later.
I want the end to be in my day. But if it doesn't come in my time, if it doesn't come this year or the next, I'm going to be prepared anyways. Because I'm going to face God. I'm going to die. And so I'm going to be raised from the dead on the day that Jesus returns, on that seventh trump, which we didn't cover. But that is when they will see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds. When the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. That will be the end. And that will be what we've been looking for, the coming of Christ. But until then, we have to be careful about deceit. And of course, for the abomination which Jesus warned of, that was really the only sign he gave. The only clear sign. But he also gave us the book of Revelation. And in Revelation, we have the trumpets, the signals, which bring about the sequence of events which lead to the end of the world and of the return of Christ. The end times prophets of today, which are so ubiquitous, and they are false prophets. And what they are is like dogs barking at the setting sun. The sun continues to set, and they never stop barking. And they think that by their barking, the sun is going down. They keep predicting the end is coming. Eventually, the end will come. But their nonstop predictions of the end and of the end times is nothing more than the barking of a dog. And is no more significant. Well, this has been Line by Line Bible Studies. My name is Paul Strangini. I hope you've enjoyed this study. I hope this has been enlightening. I have many other studies on my website which you may enjoy, including some about prophecy. I have a study on the entire book of Revelation, though that is becoming a bit dated. I've increased my understanding quite a bit, actually, since that time. If you're interested in those materials, they're all free. All you have to do is go to my website, oraclesofgod.org, oraclesofgod.org, oraclesofgod.org. And there you will find all kinds of free studies on the studies page. And there's other things you can look at there. You can even contact me if you have a question by going to the contact page. Well, thank you for joining me. And I hope I'll be studying with you again very soon.